Well, I think we can say that we have already been edified in a remarkable way for the last few moments, the last few minutes. And I hope we can continue that for the next few minutes. It's good to see all of you and good to worship together. I'm thankful to God to be with you and be able to spend time together doing these important things that I hope will encourage us to grow in our faith. Betsy and I were in North Hixson with the North Hixson Church on Wednesday night. I preached there in their last Wednesday night of a fall series based on Romans 12 and 13. And my lesson was the last in that series based on the last verses of Romans 13. Enjoyed very much spending time with Byron and Moya Nash, that some of you know, and enjoyed their fellowship and their hospitality. It's time to wake up. These are the verses that were the key to the text, the beginning of the lesson, and do this, knowing the time that is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's time to wake up, and so my job for the next few minutes is to keep you awake. But we do truly need to spiritually keep alert, to stay awake, to not fall asleep spiritually, because we have an adversary that is very much interested in taking us with him. There's other passages like 1 Thessalonians 5 that say similar things, telling us that we are children of light. Need to embrace that, children of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. Then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's the, as you see, the ESV translation. Keep awake, be sober, is an exhortation of the Lord to all of us. And then the reading today, appreciate Logan reading these things and reading them well. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And then the next couple of verses that we didn't read, since then that you see then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're going to emphasize that today. Let's be wise people. Let's be wise men and not foolish. Redeeming the time. We've only got so much time. Let's take advantage of it. Because the days are evil, there will be challenges and temptations. Therefore, don't be unwise. But let's know what the will of the Lord is. And then 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Some translations, be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I heard an old preacher years ago, and didn't really research this, that said he had learned that a lion, when coming upon its prey at times, some in my throat this morning, but when a lion comes upon a prey, that it might put its mouth close to the ground and let out a roar. And what happens is that roar, the prey hears the roar, but is for a moment thinks that the lion is further away than he really is. And so he relaxes, thinking he's out of danger. And the lion is there to pounce on him. And if that's true, that's who the devil is, deceptive, putting his mouth to the ground and telling us, making us think that everything's okay. We're not in any danger. We don't have to be vigilant. We don't have to be awake. We don't have to be watchful. And the very opposite is what the Lord is telling us. Apparently, our Roman brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ living in the capital of the Roman Empire, needed to hear these things, particularly in Romans 12 and 13, and in this text in verse 13. They needed to wake up. They needed to be alert. They needed to get serious. They needed to be sober-minded. As Romans tells us, God had saved them from their past sins. The grace and the mercy of God extended to them that they had grown to appreciate. But in the midst of that, they were also being told that transformation was necessary and that God was with them in their transformation. Romans chapter 12, beginning the series that they that had there at North Hickson. We're to put off the old man. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We need to get new in this sermon somewhere today, don't we? This new year that God has blessed us to be alive. There's a renewal going on in our hearts and our minds. There's a continual renewing in the spirit of our minds. It's according to the knowledge of the image of Him, the image of Jesus, who is the image of God. I want you to think a little bit about encouraging us about our times. Are they worse than their times? If you were living in Rome, and living in a Rome Greek world, if you lived in Corinth or Ephesus, what was life like on a daily basis? What might you have seen when you went down to the store, the marketplace? When you walked down the main street, where you got shops on both sides and restaurants, places to eat, what would you have seen? Pompeii, the archaeologists have found a number of things, even found what archaeologists have discovered one of the first fast food restaurants in the world. I don't know how they come up with that. But anyway, they determined that that's what it was. And so what was that like? Were there billboards along the way that you looked at when you were going down the road? What kind of signs were along the road? What kind of buildings? What kind of church buildings? Or maybe what kind of temples? Were there places of art? Were there theaters? Was there a sign saying, this is what's going to be played this week? They had a number of distractions. They had a lot of worldliness, which would not have been, it would not have escaped their attention. Parents walking down Main Street with their kids maybe at times wanted to put their hands over their eyes as they saw the idols that had been built. If you do a little bit of study, and I had a picture and decided not to show it, but the idols, that you go back and look at this history, and the statues that were made out of marble, oftentimes the guys and even the girls didn't have any clothes on. And if they did, it wasn't very much. And so you would have gone down to the store and you walked by an idol's temple. If you were in Corinth, as history tells us, you walked down, there's a bunch of women out in front of the temple. And you're going down the street with your kids down to this marketplace. And on your way, you see all of these women out there. And your son, 10, 11, 12-year-old, says, Dad, what's all these girls out there for? Well, son, I'm sorry to tell you, but they're not out there for a good reason. They're priestesses of this temple. And you, as a 10, 12-year-old, how do you explain that to them? But eventually they figure out these women are up to immorality, inviting men into their lives, not into a worship of God. There were public baths where nakedness was not an exception. They exercised. We get our English word gymnasium from the word exercise. And it means to exercise in the buff without anything on. Are you like me? Are you finding there are some sporting events in the world that it seemed like we're seeing how close we can get? That's what they saw. You go into art galleries. There were schools of philosophy. You could have read Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey. Not that those were necessarily bad things to read. I don't know how old I was. I remember reading them. I don't have a clue, you know, what the main story was, unless I look it up. But I remember reading those. They had those things. They were written 600 years before Jesus. And so they could have read all of this. They had opportunity. There was a library at Ephesus that, you know, the facade of the building is still there, and it's remarkable. And so they had books that they could read. Our Ephesian brethren in Acts 19 burned a lot of those books that had to do with sorcery and witchcraft, and they knew those weren't things, those wasn't truth, and they didn't want anybody else to have them either. So we need to realize that we're not just a major exception in our time to the kind of worldliness that we see around us. Pompeii, your kids might have said, Dad, can we go to Pompeii for vacation? Can we go down there? You know, when that city was just basically buried at the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD, and some of our brethren living back then, it's remarkable and sadly a very worldly, ungodly place. You know, your kids say, can we go to New Orleans? Well, there's some places in New Orleans that would be okay to go, but there may be some places not a good place to go. People would come to Nashville. They won't go down to the Ryman, see a show at the Ryman. And I just saw in those 10 years we were there, Broadway just got worse and worse. And the ladies outside working in the bars, inviting people to come in. Is it worse then? Jealousy and greed in high places, in government officials. There it was. You know, there's a Christian has talked about the theater of the day. And he says, you know, they teach adultery. They act it out in the plays. How do we expect our young people to respond when they see these things practiced without shame? And everyone eagerly watches these things. And that was a Christian writing at the end of the 3rd century. So I don't know if it was still that bad 200 years before that, but this is what, if you went to the theater, it's what you would have seen in some places. Now, does that mean at all the plays were ungodly, all the books were ungodly? No. We're still good places to go and good things to read. So why do we think our times are worse? It's interesting to think about. I suggest to you that primarily because of what we have watched. And we have watched movies. You read the censorship rules for Hollywood, for making movies in the 1930s, it'd make you laugh. And there was always people pushing that censorship until finally the 60s come along and they basically just threw their hands in the air and said, oh, you know, whatever, freedom of speech. We just need to let people do, say whatever they want. Commercials and advertising, social media. Is there immodesty and lasciviousness and sexual immorality and sexual innuendo and foul language, profanity, blasphemy, irreverence, family values that are ridiculed, envy, hate, discontent? Do you see any of that around us? Sure we do. We don't live in Mayberry anymore. Even Rascal Flatts can sing all they want about I miss Mayberry, and maybe you do. No more Andy and Barney life. Shows on TV. I just thought of one recently. This was before my time. I would have been watching, I think, reruns of the 60s called the Dick Van Dyke Show. Dick Van Dyke and Mary Tyler Moore were a married couple. They would show bedroom scenes. They would be in the bedroom together. They had 2 twin beds, and they were always clothed with just very modest night clothes. Yeah, we've regressed from that, haven't we? My point in all of that is, what we probably need to do, and maybe I need to stop saying probably, is stop grumbling and complaining about the times in which we live and make the decision to wake up and let our light shine, be children of the day in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Philippians chapter 2. Folks, we need to be awake. We need to be awake to what we're taking into our minds and our hearts. We need sober-mindedness that includes being mindful of what we allow into our mind. This exhortation, a grand exhortation in Proverbs chapter 4, keep, guard, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, spring the issues of life. You're going to live your life based on what's in your heart. So protect it. Be careful. For from within, Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Doesn't that say to us that what comes into our hearts ought to be of tremendous concern? We should be as equally concerned with what we put into our hearts if what comes out of our hearts is important to us? Well, think about that. If I were to tell you that reading the Bible is not going to help you, studying the Bible will make no difference in your life, coming here to sing and to pray and to listen to Jason and others lead our thoughts. And none of that's going to make any difference. During the week, thinking about the Word of God will make no difference in the way you talk, the way you act, the way you speak. Would you believe that? Sure, you don't believe that. You know that the Bible is written, the Word of God is written to get into our hearts to make a difference. We have the mind of Christ and we put His mind in us and it changes the way we think. He wants us to change the way we think. And that'll lead to changing the way I talk and changing the way I act. So why in the world do we think that what we watch and listen to and read outside of Scripture will have no influence on us and the way we think and talk? We have been deceived. I'll talk a little bit about that in the next few moments. We've been deceived, I'm afraid. Paul wrote these simple words, and you'll know them well. Do not be deceived. And this is not maybe, this is not it could, possibly. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. He's writing this to Christians who are believing that there's no resurrection. And if you believe that long enough, he came to the conclusion, well, hey, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, which would be a logical conclusion if this is all there is. It's not all there is. And he's warning us, we need to wake up and don't go on sinning. You can't just keep on doing these things. We have got to remember Romans 12:9. We're to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. This word abhor is hatred expressed. It's an intense sentiment. It's a loathing of something. Not to have too light of an illustration, but you know, some of us with our kids watch the Grinch. And there's this particular part where the Grinch just loathes his life and loathes what's going on down there in Whoville. All their rejoicing. Loathing. We need to loathe. We need to feel that way. We need to have that hatred for what is evil. And we need to think about the shows and the video games we watch and play and the music we listen to. Does it glorify? Does it make light of things that the Lord hates? And if it does, we need to give some serious consideration to making some changes. A sermon several years ago in Lilburn, Amanda's probably 6, 7, 8 years old, somewhere in that age group, and I had said something in the sermon about all the trash that's on TV. And on the way home, she said, Dad, are you going to put the TV out by the curb so the trash people can pick it up this week? Probably wouldn't have been a bad idea, would it? That's what she saw. That's what she heard. So are we thinking about these things? It doesn't bother me. If we're saying that about things we listen to, we know there's a bad language in it. We know there's in sexual innuendo. We know there is disregard for the will of God, a making mocking of God. We know those things. And we're saying, you know, I'm just listening to be entertained. I'm just watching to be entertained. None of that bothers me. Do we not see that's not a good place to be? And that sigh is for me. Way too much have I allowed ungodliness to come into my ears and my eyes. We must not lose the sense of shame of what God finds shameful. I'm looking at my notes and realize I intended to put this on a slide and I didn't get it done. But I want you to look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. I'll read it if you're not able to get over there right now and you've got children you're taking care of. Here's what the passage says. For what fruit do you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He's urging them. You made a commitment to the Lord and you're putting off the old man and the sinful man. That's not the sin. That's not the man that reigns or rules your life anymore. What fruit do you have in the things of which you are now ashamed of those things? I don't know who first came up with this and where I got it. Someone suggested that we can hate something and then eventually be curious about it and be kind of interested in it, maybe even a little fascinated by it. And then after some fascination with that, there begins maybe a little toleration of it, maybe not so much in my life, but tolerated in the lives of people that I associate with, tolerated in the entertainment that I'm allowing to myself to be a part of. And so we accept it. And the last stage is I can end up doing something that I once hated. You think that's true? Some suggest Psalm chapter 1 may suggest a little bit of that, walking with, standing with, sitting with. I got good news for you. Well, I warn us about these things. I have good news for you. You can go the other direction. With the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart, you can go from doing something and accepting it and being fascinated by it to absolutely hating it. And I think that's what Paul is saying to the Romans. I know you used to be this. I used to be this, Paul could say about some things of his life, but I hate that now. And that's where God is leading us as his word is in our hearts. Are we making provisions to sin? We used to camp with the kids, and I learned not to like it very well until I got an air mattress. But, we made provisions. You get your food ready. You get your cooler ready. You make sure you got your sleeping bags and your tent and your bug spray and things to start a fire and firewood. And you got all of that. You make provisions. You're planning. You're planning on this weekend, we're going to go camping, and so you get all your stuff ready. You provide for. These are your provisions. Are we making provisions to sin? Are we putting ourselves in tempting situations? Isn't that happening at times when we allow our hearts and minds to be filled with ungodliness? I'm urging you, think about it, please. We're going to talk about the good things that come from having the Word of God in our hearts. But Jesus said to the apostles, said to Peter, you remember Peter, Jesus was disappointed with the apostles. Luke kind of gives them a little slack, I think. He says, because of sorrow, they were not staying awake. He said, can you not stay awake for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. You remember the model prayer of Jesus, pray, deliver us from temptation. The spirit's truly ready, but the flesh is weak. We are in a tremendous contest here, a battle. God is with us. He is for us. But we must be willing to engage and be aware, be awake, and be alert to the surroundings and what we're taking into our hearts. How close to the edge are you trying to get with sin? Betsy and I probably showed you this picture. It's the Cliffs of Moher on the east coast of Ireland. Michael Conley took us there one day, and those cliffs are about, if I remember right, 600-800 feet. And I don't like heights, and so I'm kind of glad they had built a wall back here. I didn't need the wall to make sure I stood back. I could see up close enough that there was a path in the ground, kind of a trough where years people walked along the edge. When you first come into the park, there is this stone flat area that on the other side of that is what you see there in the distance. Mike was telling me he and Ramesh, this girl from Kazakhstan, had probably never seen anything like this. They honeymooned in Ireland, and they came to the Cliffs of Moher, and she walked out there. Apparently the walls with the signs telling you can't do that weren't there 25 years ago. And so she walked out there, sat down, put her feet over the edge, and just looked around and enjoyed it. And Michael said, I thought this was going to be the shortest marriage in history. Because he's back here going, I just can't believe she's doing that. You might be able to get to the edge and still enjoy the surroundings, but there are not many people. But what kind of influence are you going to be on those who are not quite so sure of their feet, on their feet? We get close to the edge on some things sometimes, and we just need to be careful. Parents, our children, what kind of choices are we making to help them? You know, folks, we need this. We need to help each other. There's time to encourage each other. We need to admonish. We need to warn. I'm doing a little bit of that now. And please, again, I am not directing this at anybody else. When this is pointing at you, there are three more pointing back at me. We, me, you, want to grow in our spiritual mindedness. And sometimes some of us just need a warning. We don't do that. I'm kind of afraid of doing that. We encourage each other, but there's a time to say to somebody, Lee, you really thought about this? Something as a preacher I've learned to be more careful about. I heard this advice from an old gospel preacher named Sewell Hall years ago. When a preacher quotes a movie, you've just announced to the entire church you've watched that movie. Do I want you to watch it? Maybe not. I mean, is there some good stuff out there? I think so. Fill our minds with these things. It's a beautiful passage. Brethren, what's true? Are there movies that are based on truth? Things that are noble, honorable. Things that are just, the right. You know, I think some of the old movies, you know, when there's bad guy and good guy, there was some justice in that where the bad guy at the end of the movie got what he deserved. You kind of were glad about that. And that may challenge some of our attitudes. Whatever things are pure, holy, lovely, good report, good reputation, any virtuous thing, anything worthy of praise, think on these things, meditate on these things. You and I meditate on what's already in here. So I want to be more thoughtful of what I put in here. So I have good things, these things to think about. You know, we're all watchmen. Ezekiel was a watchman. They had towers on the walls. We just studied Assyrian history in our Bible class, the prophets. And they had, one writer says, about 1,000 towers on a wall that was 100 plus feet tall, so they could look out and be watching for the enemy. Ezekiel's in Babylon. He knows what those towers look like, what that wall they think protects them. And watchmen were to stay awake. Now, you didn't have to stay awake 24 hours. You might have had three watches, right? And if you were in the middle of the night, you were working third shift as a watchman. You had to stay awake, stay alert. And that's where we are. Preachers are watchmen. Elders are watchmen. Back up. This is a passage again, don't have it on the screen. Paul to the elders at Ephesus, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Parents, we're watchmen for our children. I'm growing to appreciate more as I've gotten to know you young parents and your great concern, how you're raising your kids and doing some remarkable good job. And it's a commendable. You set the guidelines. And you got to do it early. You set the example. I mean, don't be telling your kids, probably all not, oh, wait a minute, I do. You got to set a good example. You've got to get the book of Proverbs into their heart. Ruth Loper. Brownie Reeves was in England 2 or 3 years ago and doing some preaching and we're doing some Zoom studies. And a lady from Germany, she's an American, she and her husband and her two children were living in Germany. She found out about it and she joined the Zoom studies. She had just obeyed the gospel about 4 years ago and pretty much on her own and studying the Bible. She had a great interest in spiritual things, studying the scriptures, and understood what she needed to do to obey the gospel, found someone in Germany that would baptize her. Even though there were still some things in that particular church she grew not to agree with, could see that were contrary to biblical teaching. But she obeyed the gospel. This mother studied Proverbs with her children starting when they were 2 years old. They're now 22 and 19. And we met her in the mountains a few weeks ago when she and Brownie and Nancy came up to spend a day with us and got to visit with her. I texted Brownie. I said, did she say this? He said, yes, she did. She studied the book of Proverbs with her children, went through the book of Proverbs 93 times between the ages of 2 and 22. My math is right, that's about 4.5 times a year. Her children are godly kids. Some of the kids going to Florida College probably know Gustav, who already has a remarkable reputation among some of the young folks who's doing some preaching and teaching. I'm not saying if you do it through Proverbs, but it wouldn't hurt. And it may not be 93 times. Why do we have Proverbs? They're warnings. They're admonitions. They're saying, here's the edge. Get back here. I enjoy the cliffs some more from back here. I don't need to be on the edge. I'm just like, wow, this is great. And maybe, again, you think that you're that person who wants to get a little closer. I think most of us, though, the closer we get to the edge, there is no beauty to behold. We're just, our knees are shaking and we're afraid we're going to fall off. Don't be naive, the proverb says. Be alert, be awake. So I close with this. Again, are we going to be fools or wise? The Lord has good things in mind for us. He's not a killjoy. He's not trying to keep us from having any joy in this life. He wants us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, 5 and 6. What's that mean? Set your mind on things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? I don't know. They're just floating around the air and somehow they're going to fall into my brain. Some nebulous idea about the Spirit is kind of a ghost floating around. I'm glad we moved away from Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. But it's the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? This. It's the Word of God. It's the things the Spirit gave us, revealed to us, confirmed. And what comes from all of that? Life and peace. I love how we say the word peace. It just makes you feel better when you say it. We have a God of hope who wants to fill us with all joy and peace in believing. Romans 15, 13. And God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. We are robbing ourselves of genuine, lasting joy and peace sometimes if we do not let His Word absolutely and completely dominate our thinking. Because when it dominates your thinking, it will affect how you talk, it will affect how you think, and it will affect how you act. And that's what we all want. And God is there helping us along the way. Time to wake up, folks. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're not a Christian, man, we'd love for you to be. We certainly want to encourage you to come to Christ. If you're living a life of ungodliness and drunkenness and immorality and envy and jealousy and greed, God's willing to save you, willing to wash all that away. If you'll come to Him in repentance and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed You. I'm the reason Jesus died on the cross, as Jason led us to think about today. I'm ready to be Your child. Come to Him. Do what He says. Be baptized. All of your sins washed away. And become a part of us so we can encourage and help and even admonish each other along the way. If we can help you right now, please come as we stand and as we sing.
Walking in sun.